If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 18, and we'll be examining the first eight verses there, at least reading through those and launch our lesson from that. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. At verse 1 it begins, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will find faith on the earth?" And so, in this lesson, this is the sixth lesson in a series called Spiritual Wellness. And the whole idea of spiritual wellness is to utilize the scriptures to look at ourselves and to, it's kind of like going to the doctor. You know, you go to the doctor and they take your temperature, they take your blood pressure, they check your blood sugar and all that kind of stuff. And they always check your weight, those kinds of things. And then they let you know where you need to work, what kind of things you have to do to stay healthy. And so that's basically what these lessons are for. They're just to be able to utilize things to help us to become more and more stronger in our faith. And so we examine our spiritual wellness in respect to how we live day to day and how we are serving God. And so we want to be able to do that this evening, carrying on this lesson, basically looking at our spiritual life in regards to prayer. How do we pray? And so as we read this from Luke chapter 18, we read the parable about the persistent widow. And as you think about what was said there, there was purpose that Jesus had behind that. And one of the things is that men, he said, ought always to pray and not lose heart. There's a certain timing that goes along with that God shall avenge his elect who cry out to him day and night, to him though he bears with them long. And so we realize that our prayers are rising up to heaven, but God, you know, he's on his own timetable. And so we have to be patient. And then there's the concern, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And there's been two perspectives on that. One side is that they're talking about when Jesus comes back, but we know that when he comes back, he's not going to step foot on the earth. And so I wouldn't agree with that perspective. The other perspective that people have is that as Jesus goes from town to town and town, and he speaks with people, shares the gospel, will he really find faith on the earth? And so this parable ultimately is referred to by many scholars in a Latin term, a fortiori, which basically means from a stronger argument, from a lesser argument to a stronger argument, which in this particular parable, the weaker argument is that there's this judge, he's an ungodly judge. He doesn't even fear God. He cares less about God than himself. And this man is vain and he's inconsiderate about others. It says, nor does he have any regard for man. And that's the picture on the lesser end of the argument, because Jesus says, well, this guy, he still takes care of this widow who is very persistent. He's still going to take care of her. He's still going to deal with her in His way, because he's afraid that she'll just come more and more and more and just weary him out, tire him out. And this widow has every right to receive judgment, to receive help from this so-called judge. You know, we look back in the law, and every city's supposed to have a judge. And that judge has the right and the obligation to rightfully take care of problems. And this woman certainly had problem. And so he should have been taking care of her right away. But he wasn't really interested in that. He didn't have regard for man, and he certainly didn't have a fear for God. And so as we look, you know, our prayer life is so important, because it's an indicator of our wellness, our strength. And Jesus is stressing that here. Fortiori is the idea that we notice this unjust judge. That's the lesser argument. You know, because of the importunity, that continual badgering from that lady, that woman, he's going to give her what she wants just to get rid of her. But in contrast, Jesus says that, you know, God, He's going to avenge the weak. God, He's the mighty. He's referring to the Creator of all things, the Father, the one who has all power. And the elect will cry out to Him day and night. He'll hear their prayers. And according to His timing, He answers the prayers, and He will avenge His own children. And so as we look at this and we see that Jesus is portraying this lesser thing, that here's this guy, and he's a judge, and he's not a very good judge at all. He's an ungodly judge, really. But he's going to take care of this woman. Now, what about God? What about God? When you pray, prayer life is so important. Because when you pray, the God of creation hears you. When you pray, the God from heaven hears you. When you pray, your Father hears you. The one who parted the Red Sea hears you. The one who brought water from a rock hears you. The one who gave them manna in the desert hears you. You're not always going to get an answer to your prayer the way you want, in the timing that you want, but He hears you, and He is mighty and powerful. And so we need to remember that. It's a powerful indicator of the measure of our faith. Prayer reveals to us if we've lost faith in our heart and our service to God. In other words, if we have less prayer and less prayer and less prayer. I know of brethren that, you know, they're baptized, they just put on Christ, and they're all filled up with fervency and fire, and they, you know, they're praying constantly, studying, but then their prayer life starts to end. Gets less and less. And that's an indication. It reveals that we have lost heart in our relationship with God. And it's a clear indicator of our love for the church, for one another, or our lack of love for the church and for one another, for the work of the church, for the obligation the church has, for taking care of one another, teaching one another, our benevolence towards one another, and of course, evangelism. And since all this is true, we need to call it when we're not doing it. And, you know, but in the James lessons and in this lesson, if we're not doing it, we need to look and we need to admit it, and we need to just call it what it is. When we don't pray, it's prayerlessness. We want to consider that term. If you look in your Bibles in the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 12, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the setting is that Samuel is at the coronation of Saul. You know, the people of the nation Israel, the people, they wanted a king. They cried out for a king. They want an earthly king. And Saul's not really happy with all that. And the people, just like their fathers, are really guilty of forfeiting God, of forgetting God, of all the things that God had done for them. You can see that in verse 9. It tells us right in the beginning, and when they forgot the Lord their God. He's talking about the fathers, but it's applying to that generation. He sold them into the hand of Caesarea and commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they forgot against, and they fought against them. They forgot their God. And that's the setting. And they cried out for a king, forgetting something in verse 12. What did they forget? You look at the very end of verse 12. It says, when the Lord your God was your king. They're crying out, no, but a king shall reign over us. And the whole time they're forgetting. They have a king. A king that's powerful, that can overcome every army, every obstacle. And they say, oh no, we want a fleshly king. And so they forgot. They forgot. Samuel was very upset there. And in verse 18, you'll notice that Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. But very revealing is verse 23. Verse 23 says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. Now realize, Samuel is very unhappy with the people. He's asked God to bring thundering and rain down from heaven. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel understood that not praying is a sin. And so as you read those very words, realize that that doesn't end in the Old Testament. That was obviously discussed among the people, and it's obviously something that's shown in the New Testament. In verse 24, Saul said, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. And that's where we all want to be. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Remember that that's the commandment. We need to pray for those who persecute us. We need to pray for those who despitefully use us. We need to pray for our enemies. Even when it isn't convenient, prayer is powerful. And it's something that we need to do. You know, we talk about the importance of reading God's Word, of studying His Word. And that very act will keep us from forgetting how awesome our God really is. From day to day, we may not always see that. We may not be able to recognize that. And as long as we stop studying, as long as we stop praying, and when we turn our hearts away in that fashion, then we become vulnerable. We become vulnerable and we lose that. Not praying is a sin. And we want to remember that. You know, in the New Testament, I said it's not just the Old, but it didn't end in the Old Testament when Matthew, the book of Matthew began and worked our way up to the book of Acts and Romans and Corinthians and so on. It was there. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, when we read about Paul and his commands, praying always, he says, with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Right? With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray always. Exhort, first of all, he said, in supplication and prayers and giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You see that? Romans. Look at your Bibles. Why don't you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. It's Paul. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Look at Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and at verse 11. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. One more, Romans 15. Near the end there, verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit and through that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Prayer. Paul wants us to pray. Jesus certainly is an example and a teacher about prayer. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 44, what did you pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you? I mentioned that. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus said, you know, when you pray, go into your room and pray. You shut the door. You pray to your Father who is in heaven. He's in that secret place and He hears you. Matthew, the same book, chapter, verse 9, chapter 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus didn't miss a spot. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, pray, our Father in heaven. He says, pray for the Lord of the harvest. Matthew chapter 9, verse 38. Pray for the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. And there's plenty of examples when you look in your Bibles. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? After that had taken place, Jesus sent His disciples away in a boat. And what did He do? He went up to a mountain to pray. Mark chapter 6, verse 46. Mark 14, He went off alone by Himself to pray. In the garden, He had those three precious prayers. People obviously knew that Jesus was a man of prayer. If you look in your Bibles into the book of Matthew chapter 19, and I believe it's verse 13, the people brought young children to Jesus, and the reason they brought Him there is so that He could do what? What was it? That He might put His hands on them and pray. They brought Him for that reason. They knew He was a man of prayer. They understood the Lord. They understood this man that was very special and above all other men. They understood, and they brought the children. Of course, the disciples rebuked them, but that's not important. They brought Him for that purpose, that He would lay hands on them and that He would pray. How important is that? So, what happens if we don't pray on a regular basis? What happens if we get in a rut? What happens if we don't get up in the morning and pray before our feet touch the ground? What happens if we don't pray giving thanks to God over all things? What happens if that takes place? What it does is it opens the door for Satan. It does. It opens the door for Satan to have an entrance into our heart, to have an influence in our lives. You know, you want to win the race, so you practice running. You build up strength. You work on the muscles that will help you win the race. You want to protect your family and your loved ones. You build a home that's strong against the weather and against entrance from thieves. You want to protect yourself and those you love from the devil. One of the best ways to do that is to practice, practice, practice. Prayer. A lot. You see, Paul says if you want to win the race and attain the crown, you run in such a way that you may obtain it. 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. That's what Paul said. And so we use every resource to our advantage against our enemy, the devil. And one of the most powerful resources is prayer. And if you're not praying every day and constant as much as possible, that's something we need to look at in our lives. So we examine how well do we pray? And you know, and when we don't pray, listen, bad things happen. So there shouldn't be ever a sermon preached without prayer preceding it. No lesson ever taught, no trip ever begun, no task ever undertaken without prayer preceding it. And oftentimes at the end. Right? No day should ever begin without prayer. I've heard that many times. Oh, I pray before my feet ever touch the floor. I hear that all the time. I pray to God that that's true when people say that. So we don't want to have anything begin or end without prayer. And listen, to do so is to risk temptation and the spiritual corruptness of the world, of the devil, taking a path that is not walking with God. And so it's important. And there are people who never pray. I mean, that's atheists. They don't pray. They don't believe in God. They don't believe there are gods. So they have no reason to pray. Agnostics, they're not sure if there's a God or not. So they don't have any real reason to pray. And when they do, because of their attitudes, it's vain. Many people walk in spiritual darkness and they just don't understand. And they ignore the object or subject of faith altogether. But listen, Christians also who have lost that heart, that zeal. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. The writer says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." It's a daily thing. We don't want our hearts to be cold, filled with evil, unbelief, and prayer can keep us on the right track. I hope you can see that right there in the Word. There are brethren who have an evil heart of unbelief. Is a symptom or a sign of something wrong and obviously a lack of prayer because they've departed from the living God. You know, secondly, there are different types of prayer. Those who pray sparingly. In 2018, there was a Pew Forum, the U.S. Religious Landscape Survey. 53% of Protestants, and realize that's not the Lord's church, and maybe that's really good news, but 50% of Protestants said that they don't pray, that they call themselves either born again or not born again, evangelicals, they say they pray every day. 53%. By comparison, fewer than half of the U.S. men say that they pray daily. And I'm not a mathematician, but those numbers don't add up. 36% of the women don't pray on a regular basis, according to that survey, and 54% of men do not pray on a regular basis, according to that. And these are statistics. Take them or leave them. But it's just kind of a picture of how the world views Christians in their prayer. They demonstrate to us that Jesus wasn't wrong. Will I find faith on the earth? Again, there's members who pray self-righteously. Jesus taught in Luke 18 the parable who people who trusted themselves they thought of themselves as righteous and they despised other people. It says two people went up into the temple, a tax collector and a Pharisee. You remember that? And these two both prayed. The Pharisee prayed pretty much about himself and for himself. God, I thank you that I am not like that other man. You know, extortioners, unjust and so on, adulterers. I'm not like those people out there. I'm not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. And the tax collector standing afar off. That shows his humbleness. He's standing afar off, and it says he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He beat his breasts. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus wanted to know which one of these two went down justified. And we know who what the answer was. Also included in that group are people that pray like they're like the Pharisees and the people who take pride in how much they pray and the length of their prayers. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. You stand in the synagogues, on the street corners. You know, what's wrong with that? Well, it's not wrong to have people see you pray, but they did it because they want to be seen by men. They had the wrong motive. Those who pray selfishly. People who use prayer only to make personal requests to God. This is what I need, God. You're going to provide that for me. That guy on TV said that if all I have to do is ask, then you'll give it to me. If I pay, if I send them $100 on my credit card, they'll pray for me and I'll get all my debts paid off. That's what people do. James in chapter 4 and verse 3, we're familiar with that. It's a very common verse. You ask and you receive. You don't receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it upon your pleasure. And so that kind of person isn't going to receive what they want. Paul, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he said that prayer, that he exhorted them that supplications and prayers and intercessions be given to all men, including the kings, those who are in authority. That's what he wants. That's what God wants. And we do that so that we can live quiet, peaceable lives in godliness and reverence. Prayer is so powerful. And we're the children of the Most High God. And we need to be people who get this idea right. We need to be people who pray earnestly. As Paul said in Colossians 4, be vigilant in your prayers. Vigilant. Vigilant in your prayers. Right? We need to be like Epaphras, who Paul commended him. He was always laboring fervently for the saints in prayers. We need to be an Epaphras as we think about ourselves. And why did he pray that way? That he said that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That was the purpose behind his prayer. We need to be like Epaphras. And we need to understand there's hindrances, there's things that get in our way. Unconfessed sin gets in the way of prayer. Unrepented, I should say, sin. Should really be unrepented sin. We confess our sins, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then we repent, of course. But that gets in the way. Those things, they bog us down and then open the door for the devil, just like we mentioned a minute ago. We need to be people who are living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, right? There is thou therefore no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, period. That's the way you hear that all the time. I hear that all the time. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And the Spirit's telling us, pray. Prayers that are selfishly motivated, we kind of covered that. Spiritual, the spirit of unforgiveness is a hindrance to our ability to pray. Unbelief and doubt. Discord in the home. When there's problems in the home, it's really hard for parents, even children of age, to pray. It's very difficult. When, you know, you listen to the Apostle Paul, the woman, the wife is the lesser or weaker vessel, and the husband needs to honor her, and he has to be understanding with her, that his prayers are not hindered. And the same thing is true about the wife. And so, but there's a lot of good news about prayer if we think in that God has resolved for hindered prayer. All these hindrances can be overcome. One of the ways to do that is to come to God on a regular basis in your prayers. Confession, repentance. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, remember that. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a hindrance if you don't. Right? 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a hindrance if we don't, but it's a resolve if we do. We do these things by faith. Proper praying, peace of mind. Proper praying, strength to live daily. Proper praying, opportunity to serve one another, not just in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense. Boldness to speak the Word of God. When you pray to God on a regular basis and ask Him for strength and boldness, you'll get that. His wisdom, as we mentioned in our lesson from James, the wisdom from above. Tranquility and peace. Right? That's what Daniel had. Meshach, and Abednego, they had peace. You know, you're going to throw us in the furnace. It's, you know, that's up to you, but God, He's either going to save us or not. It didn't show them shaking in their boots. And Daniel prayed three times. That was his custom. He got thrown in the den of lions. Wasn't shaking in his boots. Living by faith. That prayer life. You know, pray systematically is one way. You know, we think of Daniel three times a day, Daniel chapter 6. Three times a day. That was his thing. He made a habit. Three times a day. It wouldn't hurt to imitate that kind of prayer. Evening, morning, noon. Hey, we could throw in another time. God hears your voice. And when you know God's listening, you'll have peace. Also, pray spontaneously. You know, we think of that. Prayers aren't limited to any specific time. Paul and Silas prayed in the face of trying circumstances in Acts chapter 15, or 16 rather, when they were in prison. Nehemiah, he wants to build the walls in Jerusalem. He was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes. And the king says, what do you request? And what did Nehemiah do? He didn't turn to look at the king or anything. He turned and he prayed to God, the God of heaven. Israel prayed to God in the heat of battle. We should pray whenever it's necessary and as often as necessary. Whenever the occasion calls for it. Pray secretly, Jesus mentioned. God hears you. Even when you're private, locked away in your closet, in the dark, God hears you and everything's in the light to Him. And prayers don't have to You know, you can, the more you pray and the more you study the Bible, the better your prayers are and the more confident you are in your prayers, but they can be very simple prayers. They don't have to be, you know, many words, Matthew 6 and 7, you know, Jesus, all these guys with many, many repetitive words. Your Father knows what you need. Just simple prayers. Steadfast in your prayer life. Have, you know, the people talk about the posture of prayer. Do I sit? Do I kneel? Do I stand up? Do I lay on the ground with my face to the ground? It doesn't really matter. As long as it's sincere and humble. The whole idea behind prayer is it reflects humility and reverence. And so you don't pray out of one side of your mouth while you're chewing on a cheeseburger on the other side. So your body language has a little bit to do with your prayer and your sincerity. Listen, I appreciate your patience with me. And we understand that prayer is a wonderful privilege. It's a powerful tool that God gives us all. It's a needed privilege. It's a privilege that we should not neglect. Prayer ought to be practiced, just like running the race or lifting weights or working and learning a skill. It needs to be practiced, and it ought to be done always. Prayer and supplication for all men. Earnestly, being vigilant with thanksgiving, Colossians 4 and 2. That's what our prayer life should be like. And certainly, indeed, we should pray, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Asking ourselves, do we pray? How do we pray? How do I pray? What are my prayer habits? And do they stand up to the teaching of God? Are we honoring God, reverencing God, fearing God? It's a spiritual indication of our spirit life. When you think of prayer, remember Jesus in the garden. Those three prayers. And the context, of course, was it was when he was the night before he was betrayed. He was going to be put on a cross. And he's asking God, if it's possible, take this cup from me. And Jesus prayed so hard, so fervently that the scripture says he had like drops of blood, like sweat drops of blood coming from him. But he always said, not my will, but thine. If you're here tonight and you've been living by your will, you know the gospel, you understand the gospel that you must believe, you must repent of your sins, you must confess Jesus, be baptized to have your sins washed away, to be added to the church. If you know those things and you haven't done it, this would be a perfect opportunity to do that. Remember, it isn't our will. We want to yield over to the will of God. We want to be obedient to Him by giving up self and putting on Christ. And if our life of prayer hasn't really been up to par, this is the time to just change that. If we have anything else going on in our life, this is a good time to change. If you have a need this night, please don't hesitate. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Thank Dave for a lesson, commend it to all, and thank all for coming out to attend this evening. The table is still prepared for those that not have opportunity to partake of Lord's Supper. Please be seated, and you'll be served this time.
A few brief thoughts and prepare our mind before we take the bread and the cup this evening. I spoke some time ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and wanted to return there and read just a bit. We as Christians, as those who have put on Christ, have been gifted immortality. We have been given eternal life. No greater gift exists or could be granted to anyone than what we have received. Verse 54 of 1 Corinthians 15 begins, "But when this imperishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about that saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 John 5, beginning in verse 4, elaborates on the victory. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and with the blood. Through an obedient faith in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he did come to this earth and suffer and die, that he indeed shed his blood for us, we are granted immortality." This is what we come to commemorate. This is what we come to give thanks for. This is what we come to remind ourselves. For some strange reason, we as feeble humans need reminding of this, that this great thing has been done for us. And so Jesus gave us this bread and this cup to remind us of what great a gift we have received. And so we do that at this time. Let us pray before we take the bread. Our Father and our God, our Provider, our King, we come to you and we thank you for your Son, in whose name we are able to approach your throne, and we praise you for your grace and your mercy towards us in giving us this great gift of eternal life, which we could not have earned or obtained in any other way, but that it is given from your hand, Father. And we know, nevertheless, that it was obtained to be in accordance with your justice, your perfect justice, Father, that a sacrifice had to be made, and that sacrifice being your only begotten Son. And that body that hung on the tree, Father, was hung there for all of us. Father, we ask you to help us to take this bread that has been given to us by him who loved us so much and came to earth and did so much for us. Help us to take this memorial. Help us to use this memory. Help us to use this small gift which he has given us to remember and to be reminded of his life, of his teaching, and of the love that he showed us. Help us, Father, to use that to remember to show love and obedience, which is apt, which is deserved from us because of what has been done for us, that we would be granted even eternal life, and at such cost, Father. We praise and glorify you for your grace and your mercy that you have shown towards us in this and in every other good and perfect thing that you have given us. Amen. Let's continue in prayer before we take the cup. Our Father who loves us, who is the exemplification of perfect love and also perfect justice and of perfect mercy, Father, we bow before you again in your Son's name, and we thank you for the blood which he was willing to shed, the blood of the innocent Lamb of God, which was the only acceptable sacrifice to take away the sins of the world, that blood could run down from the cross onto the ground below it, onto the earth below it, and even, Father, onto the people below it that would jeer and revile him, that they also could be forgiven, Father, as he, in fact, asked you that they would be. Father, we see ourselves in that crowd. We see ourselves as those mockers of your love and of your grace that you have shown towards us, that we have sinned against you. Father, we ask you that that blood would have that cleansing power upon us and upon our souls, that we would be able to be granted entrance into your heavenly kingdom, Father, at the end of this life. Father, again, we ask that you would help us to use the memory that is granted to us, or that is brought to our minds by this cup, that we would always, not just at this time, Father, but in the next week and in the next years, remember what has been done for us and act in such a way as to try to be more worthy of the gift that has been granted us. Father, help us in these and in all things to walk worthy of you, to do your will, to do your work, and to labor in the kingdom that you have granted us entry to in this life, Father. We again praise you and glorify you and give thanks to you for your grace and your mercy that you've shown to us in this and so many other things. Amen. The Lord's Supper being concluded, we now take the opportunity as the day draws to a close to do as the first century Christians did and dedicate something of the great bounty that God has given us to the work of the local congregation here. Let us bow in thanks and in prayer before we give. Our gracious and generous Heavenly Father, our provider, our benefactor, the one who gives us every good and perfect gift, and the one who has given us the gift of immortality through your Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we come before you. Father, we ask you to be with us at this time as we take a portion of what we have been given from your hand, that we would always have the mind, Father, that everything that has been given to us has been given to us for the accomplishment of your will, that we are mere stewards for a time over a few things that we can touch and that we can taste and that we can handle here in this life. That, Father, remind us that all of these things are passing away. And whether it is of this money that we give now or of other or of time or of even our lives, Father, help us to remember that all of these things were not obtained by our own ability, but all have been given to us, and that all must be surrendered to you at some point, Father. Father, we ask you to help us as we do labor and work in this part of the world, that we would do so effectively and efficiently, and that we would find and save those who are looking and who are waiting and who are willing to be taught and to be saved. Father, help us to always have the desire and the abilities and the resources to be able to do this, to do your work. We recognize your grace and your generosity towards us in so many things, Father. We thank you and we praise you for that. Amen.
It's been good for us to come together this evening, and I thank and invite our visitors anytime you can make it, invite you back anytime. It's all again member announcements, all those in your prayers, those that are having medical procedures, and all those that are traveling also. So again, I'll be back, Lord willing, 7 o'clock Wednesday for our Bible study. Nothing further at this time. Let's stand, and we'll have our closing prayer.
Let's pray together. Almighty Father, we humble ourselves before you. We come before you and recognize you as the Almighty, our Creator, Sustainer, Giver of all good things. Father, we praise you for the wonders of your creation, the wonders of your salvation you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for our lives and the blessings that you've chosen to give to us. We pray, Lord, your will be done in all things in our lives. Help us to make decisions in light of your word, to do what's right. We pray, Lord, you will bless us, bless this church, bless each member of it, the leaders, teachers. Help us, Lord, to grow, to be strong, and to spread the influence of your kingdom in this area and around the world. We pray, Lord, for your forgiveness of our sins, for your help in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Was the first one was sweat with prayer. Was I on that? Was I? Did I? Okay, because I thought I was
saying get it.
Yeah.